Good evening, everybody, and welcome to our Good Friday service. We're so grateful that you chose to join us in this way. As you can see, I've got the juice and the bread in front of me. And if you want to press the pause button and go grab some for yourself, feel free to do that. We're going to celebrate communion together at the end of our time. And so I want to let you know ahead of time that this is going to be a little bit different. Typically during a Good Friday service, we focus on some of the gory details of the crucifixion, but we're not going to do that tonight. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on some of the last words of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard me say before, I really believe it to be true. And after having been in pastoral ministry for 30 years and having had many experiences of people as they utter their last words, even at their bedside, a dying person's words are among their most important because it reveals what is on their minds and their hearts. And that's certainly the case with Jesus as well. Now in Luke chapter 11, one of Jesus' disciples asks him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so Jesus responds by saying, "Pray in this way." And he says, "You ought to pray and ask God for the forgiveness of your sins." But then he also adds this. He says that you also should forgive others. Now, one of the many beautiful things about Jesus, remember, he's our leader in all ways and in all things, is that Jesus practices what he preaches. And so when we look at some of his last words, we would expect him to see lived out those words himself, even in his final moments. And that's exactly what we do see. For example, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says this. As he's hanging on the cross, Jesus says this to his own torturers. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The cross certainly represents many different things, but I think at the heart of the cross there is one word, and that word is forgiveness. Forgiveness is that quintessential Christian element. Forgiveness was in the message of Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. In fact, if you read the scriptures carefully, you see it. You see this thread in everything that he did. He came to bring forgiveness. In fact, there's this one incident that occurs. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, where these two men bring their paralytic friend before Jesus. And obviously, they want him to be healed. They want to see him walk again. But Jesus' immediate response is not what anyone expects. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over," that's Jesus, "and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." So this account is very telling. Put yourself in the scene. These two men have their friend. He's paralyzed. They hear that Jesus is in town, and so they want something good for their friend. They want to see him walk, and so they bring him to Jesus. And what they're expecting Jesus to say is, "Arise, walk." But that's not the first thing Jesus says. Instead, what he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, these words aren't lost on those who were listening, those who are in the crowd. We know that there are scribes there. That's what the text tells us. Now, the scribes were some of the religious leaders of the day. They didn't like Jesus. In fact, they hated him. They were always looking for ways to accuse him of something. And this is their opportunity. When they hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," immediately, as the text says, they accuse him of being a blasphemer. Why? Because they understand that there is only one being who can forgive sins, and that is God. And so when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's making a direct claim to be God. He's saying that the authority God has is my authority as well. I have the authority to forgive sins. Now, if you're these two friends, you're thinking, okay, well, having sins forgiven, that's great, but this guy's still paralyzed. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus goes ahead and he performs the miracle. But why? He performs the miracle in order to validate what he just said. Your sins are forgiven. So in the eyes of the scribes, now they're seeing this man walk who was paralyzed, and Jesus says, "Now do you believe me? Now, do you not see that I have this authority that comes from God? Not only do I have God's authority to heal, but don't you see now that I have the authority to forgive people of their sins? And that is the very heartbeat of why Jesus came to this earth. It's very telling. Now, the fact that Jesus had to die, it doesn't make sense to a lot of people. You know, as we said last week, a lot of people view Jesus as this great moral teacher, but the fact that he came and that he had to die, what is that about? Well, the scriptures are really clear. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So this tells you just how serious sin is. And the reality is this, for most of us, we kind of go through life and we don't take our sin, well, we treat it lightly. We just don't take it serious. In fact, sometimes we can get into these habitual patterns where we're falling into sin over and over again, so much so that it becomes a comfortable part of our lives and we don't even think to take time and repent. It's just a part of who we are. And so we read this verse, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's kind of a wake-up call. We realize that there is a very heavy penalty to pay for our sins. The Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, here's the key part, in Christ Jesus. So not only did Jesus come to forgive us of our sins through his death, but there's more. There's something amazing revealed. Another one of Jesus' last statements to one of the thieves that's hanging on the cross next to him. Jesus says this, Luke chapter 23, verse 43, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So one of the thieves next to Jesus essentially says, look, we recognize that we're guilty. We've done wrong. But this man is innocent. So he's beginning to embrace Jesus for who Jesus said he really was, the one who can forgive sins. And he tells the man, on this day, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus makes the same promise to his disciples in John chapter 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And that's a great statement. And if there was ever a statement we needed to hear right now in our own time, it's that. Can we just meditate on that for a second? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? You know, as we've been saying for the last several weeks, Jesus died, was buried, rose again. And because Jesus was raised to life, because he conquered death, he conquered our greatest fear. The thing about death is that it seems so permanent. It's like, is this all? Is this the end? You take your last breath, and then what happens? And Jesus says, no, I'm gonna answer the question you have. What about my last moment? And because Jesus walked out of the grave, so will you. And not only that, but he's about to tell his disciples that he's got a place that's prepared for them. So let not your hearts be troubled. Now, they know that Jesus is going to leave, and they're kind of freaked out. They're kind of out of their minds. What are we going to do? Our leader is leaving. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. How do we know Jesus is coming back? We know Jesus is coming back because he's already come once. He's already fulfilled hundreds of years worth of prophecy. He came once. He's coming back again. And he's preparing a place for us. So I just Christian, can we just think about this together? Can we just settle our hearts on this? That our eternal destination has been secured because of what Jesus did on the cross. And this place that Jesus went to prepare, the scriptures say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. You can't even begin to imagine what God has prepared for you. And one day, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will experience the richness of all of that. But here's the deal. In order for us to become rich in that way, Jesus was going to have to become poor. He was going to have to empty himself of everything that he had, and it was going to come at great cost to him. It's been said that the physical pain that Jesus endured on the cross was actually not what tormented him the most. But the greatest suffering for Jesus is revealed in this statement in Matthew chapter 27. Again, as he's hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was that moment in history when the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, all the lies, all the murderous thoughts, all of the wickedness that is in our hearts that manifests itself in so many ways in our lives, all of the abuse, all of it, it fell upon the shoulders of Jesus. And in that moment, a holy and righteous God turns away, and Jesus becomes the sole sin bearer for the world. And Max Lucado says it like this: what did Jesus feel on the cross? The icy displeasure of a sin-hating God. Why? Because Jesus carried our sins in his body, with his hands nailed open, he invited God, treat me as you would treat them. And God did. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God scream those words? So you will never have to. Some of the very last words that Jesus declared, John records in John chapter 19, when Jesus says, it is finished. What does that mean? It is finished. It was God's plan from eternity past to set forth a redemptive story. And if you read the Bible from cover to cover, that's really what it is. It's this loving God that pursues humans who continuously turn their back on him, but he won't give up. And so he puts this plan in place that we begin to see unfold. Even way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, God says, no. I love you too much just to let you go. You are the creator of all of God's creation. Only humans are placed at the pinnacle of his creation. Of all of God's creation, only you are created in the image of God. And God says, I'm not going to let him go. And so he sets forth this redemption plan, which would involve the death of his son in order to prove his love for us. Romans 5:8 says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. As I said earlier, I've had this wonderful privilege. It's just an incredibly sacred moment to be with people as you get invited into their lives. When they face death, there are certain Christians who absolutely teach you how to live. And I have never heard any Christian utter these words, it is finished, as their final words. What I've heard a lot of, I've heard people look at family members and say, I love you. I love you. But the more I think about it, the more I realize this is Jesus' way of saying I love you when he says it is finished. The Bible says that greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus takes everything to the next level, because not only would Jesus lay down his life for his friends, but he would lay down his life even for his enemies. And so you have to understand something. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was actually his love for you and for me. And so as we contemplate all of this, you know, the cross of Christ really demands something from us. And in order for the cross of Christ to be the cross of your life and my life, I believe we need to bring something to that hill. We need to bring something to Golgotha. I mean, Jesus brought everything he had and left it there. And it's not like we're being asked to bear the nails or wear the crown. Although if I could, I would have you hold the nails. I would have you rub your fingers across the thorny crown. And I would have us ask ourselves, what is it that we need to bring to the cross in order to personalize it, in order to internalize it, in order to make it real for us? And I think part of the key is found in the final words of Jesus when he says, Father, forgive them. You will be with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and it is finished. So when I was a kid, I grew up across the street from a park. And several times a year, there were these little thorns that would grow in the grass. And when we would go over there to play football, and you'd get tackled, you fall to the ground, you get up, you'd be covered with these little these little sharp little burrs. They'd stick in your socks and your pants, they'd get on your shirt, and they didn't remove themselves. You had to stand there and just pick each one of them off of you. And life is kind of like that. In other words, it's impossible to go through life without picking up some burrs, without picking up some kind of memories that maybe sort of haunt you, without picking up some sort of action that sort of stays with you. And really the question is, you know, what do you do with all of that? You know, as humans in our pride, we like to kind of keep those things a secret. And what we don't realize is that actually everybody sees it. Everybody sees it but us. And so one of the beautiful things about the cross is that, look, all people are there. You know, you want to know what the great uniter of all humanity is, that we are all sinners separated from God, and at the foot of the cross, everybody is there and everybody is exposed as a sinner in need of a savior. But there are those little burrs that we carry in life, and these are the things that kind of keep us up at night. And we're ruled by guilt, we're ruled by shame. And for many of us at this moment in time, we're just being ruled by fear. And I want to tell you that God doesn't want us to live that way. Jesus didn't come to keep us in bondage to those things. Psalm 103:12 I love, because Jesus didn't come just to forgive our sins, but to actually remove them. In other words, his work on the cross was sort of like having all those little burrs removed from your life. Psalm 103 says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, which is a big word that simply means sins, from us. So right now, life's circumstances have us seeing ourselves in a different light. And God isn't interested in only removing our former mistakes. He's also interested in doing something through us and to us now. And so some things are being revealed during this time that are unique. Perhaps we're seeing things as we haven't seen them before. Perhaps we're realizing that we've been drinking too much. We've been too lazy. We've been mismanaging our finances. Or maybe it's just a simple fact that I've been pretending that things have been good in my life for too long. And now these life circumstances are beginning to press in, and it's becoming really, really hard for me to hold it together. I thought I had a lot more patience, but now I'm with my kids, I'm with my family, I'm with them for 24/7. It's like all these things start bubbling up inside, and we find ourselves in a place that we've never been before. And what that causes us to do is to sort of act out in ways that are harmful, not only to us, but towards others. And that's really what the Bible defines as sin. But, you know, you have to love the scriptures, and you have to love the plan of God in the heart of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says that if we are faithful and we ask for forgiveness, God is faithful, and God will forgive us of our sins. So let me ask you, what is it that you can leave at the cross? Your worries, your fears, your anxieties, your mistakes, your failures, your disappointments. How about your guilt? How about shame? And right now you might be thinking, well, okay, Jason, if I leave those things at the cross, what's left for me? Well, there might be one more thing that's left for you, and I want to encourage you to leave it at the cross, and that is this. I want you to leave your final moment at the cross. And what I mean by that is, it's that moment where the pandemic of sin gets a hold of you, and it leads to death, because all of us are going to die. And then what? Jesus came to answer that question. Will you leave your last moment at the cross? No, you say, okay, well now, Jason, if I leave all my guilt, all my shame, all my wrongs, everything that I've done in the past that have messed things up and screwed things up and hurt people and hurt myself, if I leave those things at the cross and I also leave my final moment at the cross, then what's going to be left for me? Only good things? Yeah. It's the good things. And those good things in your life can become great things only when they're seen in light of the cross and what Jesus takes upon himself that was yours. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. You give Jesus all of your sin, and he gives you eternal life. As we said, that's a really, really good deal. So I want us to conclude our time by doing what Jesus commanded us to do, and that is to remember the sacrifice that he made. And I was thinking earlier today, if I had maybe three opportunities to go back in time and to observe specific events in human history, this would be one of them. I would want to be in the room during the Last Supper, because it's remarkable what Jesus does. He's the only person who's ever known what it's going to be like to face death by crucifixion. He knows what's ahead of him. There's this moment in the garden where he pleads and he says, "Father, is there any other way?" And the response is, "This is the way." And Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." So there's so much on his mind and heart. He's going to have a very close friend sell him out, betray him. He'll have another close friend deny ever knowing him three times. And yet the compassionate heart of Jesus comes through in this moment. They're celebrating the Passover meal together. And certain elements of the Passover meal represent very specific things. But Jesus takes those things and he turns them. And he focuses them on himself. See, previously the bread meant this, but now the bread means this. Previously the wine meant this, but now it means this. And everything points forward to Jesus. And so at some moment in the meal, I would presume perhaps even at the height of the meal, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it. And then he says, "This now is my body, which is broken for you." Previously the bread would represent the bread of affliction, and it was all of the hostilities and the hardships that the nation of Israel had to endure. And Jesus says, "But now this bread actually represents my body that's going to be broken." See, all of the affliction, all of the affliction that you go through and that sin has set in place is now going to be taken upon me. And now my body is going to bear your sin affliction. And he says, "As often as you eat the bread," he says, "do so and remember me." And in the same way, he takes the cup, and of course the contents of the cup being wine, he makes this beautiful statement. He says, "You know, there's something new happening. It's a new covenant. The old covenant with its sacrificial system has now been done away with, because it's going to be my blood that's being shed." Back to Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so now this cup, this wine, represents the shedding of my blood. And he says, "So as often as you drink the cup, do so and remember me." Now the disciples couldn't fully anticipate what was in front of them. And it isn't until they see the resurrected Jesus that they completely and totally buy in. They absolutely at that point believe that Jesus is who he said he was. For those of us living on this side of the cross, we have it so much better. We have the scriptures, we have the proof, we have the evidence, and we have our own testimonies of our own lives that have been transformed. Now, no Good Friday service is complete without a nod toward Sunday. No Good Friday service is complete without a nod toward Sunday. Perhaps you've heard me say before that Satan always overplays his hand. His greatest day was on that Friday, thinking that death had conquered Jesus. His worst day came on Sunday, 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the grave. So I want to encourage you in this moment to stay connected with us, because we are going to sing a song. It was actually recorded in 2003 by Johnny Cash. And it's an old gospel song that he covered, but made it rather famous. And the words are super powerful, and the words are just so on point. So I want to encourage you just to sit back, listen, and just let this song, the words of this song, wash over you. Let me pray for us. Father, as we enter into this time, we are just so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, for him to say that he's going to prepare a place for us, this place that we can't even imagine. Father, for him to give us his all on the cross, and now it's our turn to lay down what we have at the foot of the cross, to personalize it, to make it true. And Father, just to know that because Jesus walked out of the grave, we will too. And so, Father, we celebrate that fact right now with grateful hearts. We pray it all in the name of the one who conquered sin and death on our behalf. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.